today, and I say streets, it would probably not in the back country where, like where we live, people a little more civilized than some of these big cities, but no telling what may happen before this is over. I pray for our Supreme Court justices, those that voted this to be done. Don't you thank God for that? Maybe in the midst of one of the worst administrations that America has ever had, as far as the president and that kind of thing, yet God just shows up. And one of my men texted me and said, I can't believe it happened. He said, I didn't ever believe it would happen. You know, we pray sometimes kind of like they did over in Acts when Peter got out of prison. We pray, but just didn't know. But thank God for answered prayer. And in the worst of circumstances, God is not hampered or hindered. Sometimes God will show up and send revival when things are at their worst. He's not hindered or hampered by the foolishness of men down here, and he'll just show himself strong. And we believe our former president, Trump, had a lot to do with this and some good appointments. And so from the human side of it, we thank God. From the divine side, obviously, it would have never happened. So we thank you, Lord, and thank God for those that had the courage to overturn something that had seemingly got so deeply embedded in our country. And so gives me hope, preacher. Gives me hope. Some people said, well, America's gone, but I'm still preaching for revival. I'm still praying for revival, at least across our churches. And if enough churches have revival in this country, it'll affect this country. It'll affect this country. Well, I'm struggling between, I'm in a strait betwixt two. So let me, and go with me if you will, to the book of Daniel chapter 6. I've had Brother David up in our church several times. Every time he gets up every year and does this in my church. Well, I've got three or four messages. I don't know which one. And he'll start out on one. If it seems to be, well, he said, maybe I got the right one. Then he'll say, no, I'm not sure I got it. So we'll do this. If about 20 minutes into the message I discover it's not the right one, well, we'll finish up with the other one. Okay. All right. I'm watching the lights. Amen. All right. Daniel 6. One reason I preach this, we're all familiar with this. It's not like it's a new story to us. It's something that we're familiar with in this experience of Daniel. And we find that characters, situations, Brother Rod, have a way of influencing us and helping us and encouraging us. By the way, thank you, Brother Rod, for the good word. I'm reminded there with Brother Rod of the little boy who the teacher said to him, son, if you have a dollar and you ask your dad for $5, then how much will you have? He said, a dollar. The teacher looked at him and said, son, you don't know much about math, do you? He said, well, ma'am, you don't know much about my daddy either. Now, Brother Rod knows nothing about Southern dialect, but he knows how to preach, and he knows the Word of God. I appreciate Brother Rod. His books have ministered to thousands, and we thank you for that. And I can't say enough about this camp meeting, and thank God for it. This is getting rarer and rarer. I don't know if that's the right word or not, but you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And this is unique and special. Come in here and get the kind of singing you get here, the kind of preaching you get, the fellowship, the spirit, the environment here. And these don't change a thing, brother. Don't change a thing. I mean, y'all are doing great and the good meal. It's just all good. Daniel 6. The Bible said in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I want to preach for a few minutes. We'll look at a few other verses in this great chapter. I want to preach for a few minutes on Daniel had a secret. Daniel had a secret. Now, It's not the kind of secret that is necessarily hidden from everybody, but it's a secret in the sense that it was very real, very special to Daniel. It made Daniel the man that he was, no doubt, and it got him through all of these situations in life that he's going to get through. Daniel had a secret. It's a kind of secret, as we'll reveal this in just a moment, everybody in here can have. Now, if I got up and said you ought to be a great singer for the glory of God, some of you just have to check out. If I said you ought to be a great preacher for the glory of God, some of us might have to check out. If we said you need to learn how to play these instruments for the glory of God, some would just have to check out. There are a lot of things some of you can't do that some of us can't do, but I'll talk to you in just a minute about something that we all can do. This can be your secret. Doesn't necessarily have to be a hidden secret. If it's not hidden, maybe it's not a secret. Don't come to me afterwards on semantics. I'll say so much stuff today that won't even make sense that you'll say, what's he talking about? But we'll try to explain some of it. He told me a while ago before the service, Brother Steve come up to me and looked at me and he went, and so I had my own interpretation of that, and he come later and give a commentary on it, and it was exact right. My interpretation was correct. Larry Winkler said Percy Ray come to him one time out in the dining hall and said, Larry, said, be ready. And Brother Larry said later, he said, I didn't know if he was telling me I was going to preach or if he was witnessing to me. I don't know. But anyhow, Daniel 6. Daniel, let me say this. Here's a picture of a man. It's a perfect picture of a man's life that glorified God. Are you interested in that? You interested in glorifying God? Amen. Well, here's a man's life that is a perfect picture or example of a man's life that glorified God. And we ought to all be interested in that. And so what do we learn? Well, we learned that Daniel had an advantage. It said in verse 1 that it pleased Darius. By now the Mede and Persian Empire is in control. And Darius set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. And then it said in verse 3, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. He had an advantage. He had an advantage. What was his advantage? Well, it's described in the following in verse 3. It said that he had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit was in him. Now, that's attitude plus. That's attitude on spiritual steroids. Amen. Anybody pretty much can have a good attitude. You may have to work at it. I've met some people that maybe I need to retract that statement. I've met some people, I don't know if they could have a good attitude or not. You know what I mean, Kurt? I met people that are just negative. Yeah, you're going to be negative, it don't matter what. If something positive happens, like Roe v. Wade, they're going to find a way to be negative about it. Now, you mark that down. Well, but we could have done. Don't. Just praise God for today and what's happened. Just give him the glory. Hallelujah. You don't have to be negative about it. But most people, I'll say, could if they worked at it just a little, could have a good attitude. Amen. Most of the time. And yet here's, I believe, more than just a good attitude. If good attitude can be derived in a natural fashion, it may take some divine help to get an excellent spirit. But if you're a child of God, you can have an excellent spirit. And we ought to have an excellent spirit. Have you heard it said? In fact, we heard it this morning already from Brother Steve, said he's got a good spirit. So-and-so's got a good spirit. And we know what that means, do we not? Here's a man who had an excellent spirit. And so that gives him an advantage. I want to tell you something. If you'll develop, by the grace of God, an excellent spirit, it will give you an advantage in life. Amen. It'll give you advantage in your family, with your spouse, and with your children. A good spirit, an excellent spirit. It'll give you an advantage down at the workplace. People will be drawn to you. That's like a magnet draws people to you. Did with Daniel. Daniel, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar liked him. Belshazzar may not have appreciated one of his sermons, you know, when your only message to a guy is, you going down. They may not appreciate that too much. And now Darius has come along, and he's going to make him not only one of the big three, he's going to make him the big of the big three. He's got an advantage, that excellent spirit. Let me move on. Not only does he have an advantage, he has an adversary. He has that. Just because you get a good spirit and good attitude, and you know the church people like you, and your family likes you finally again, and down at the work they even like, but doesn't mean you're not going to have some problems. Doesn't mean you're not going to have an enemy. In fact, Peter, who was one of the Lord's top three, told us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that you need to know this. You got an adversary. You got an adversary, and he keeps showing up the same way. Now, Peter said that this adversary is like a roaring lion. That he's a devil, which means a slanderer. And he's a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. Let's see if we see him here. See if you see him here. Look in verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find a cave. They're seeking whom they may devour. In this particular case, it's Daniel. And then roaring. He's a roaring lion. Let's see if we see that. They said down there in verse 7, after they're telling the king to write out this statute, and nobody can pray to any other god for 30 days and all that. And then they said in the last part of verse 7, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. We know what lions do. They roar. They roar. So these enemies are seeking. They are roaring. And then, of course, if the devil is a slanderer, why, in verse 13, after Daniel had broken that commandment, it says they went to the king and said to him, the children of captivity of Judah, that Daniel, notice in verse 13, they answered and said before you, that Daniel. Amen. You ever hear anybody say, that preacher? Yeah. That preacher? Yeah. You know, that message you preach, that. Watch that. Better watch that crowd. That Daniel, which is of the children, that regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree. That's a lie. That's slander. Daniel did regard the king. He had a good relationship with the king. And so this is just nothing other than the devils showing up in these people. So Daniel's got an advantage. He's got an adversary. But thank God he's got an advocate. Now, you may have an adversary, and if you do, that's all right if you've got an advocate. Daniel had an advocate, and he knew that he had one, and his enemies knew he had one, and his friend knew that he had one. He's got a friend here, and that friend is the king, none other than the king. He's got some adversaries, the enemy, that's all of those others, and then, of course, he knows it. Well, let me just show you a pronoun here. It keeps popping up. It said in the last part of verse number, there in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's his enemies. That's his enemies. It said in verse 10, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went to his house and went on and said, and he gave thanks before his God. It said in verse 11, these men assembled, found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. His friend in verse 16, the king come down and said, now the king spake and said to Daniel, thy God. And then over in verse number 20 again, after that night, the king come to him. King spake, said to Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God. And then verse 22, Daniel responded and said, my God, his God. Thy God, my God, it said in the last part of verse 23, because he believed in his God. And so finally, in verse number 26, the decree goes out that men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He has an advocate. He has an advocate. I'm glad that even though we have an adversary, thank God, we have an advocate. Do people say of you, his God, her God? Can your friend say, thy God, thy God? Can you say, my God has never failed me. Thank you, Lord, my God. So he had an advocate. Now he had an addiction. He had an addiction. What's his addiction? Well, we read it in verse 10 a while ago. He goes back to his chamber, his house there, and he's praying. And the last word in verse number 10 says, as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. There's his addiction. This is not the first time he's got on his knees to pray. He did not wait for the crisis to come before he prayed. He's been praying. The word aforetime suggests before, just as he had done before. He probably did that same thing the day before. And the day before that, he did the same thing. And probably the day before that, I don't know how many years, maybe all the way back to his teenage years in Daniel chapter 1, he's been doing this. Certainly, surely, as he got this house, and then he's doing this on a consistent basis. The idea, by the way, of aforetime not only means before, but it suggests the idea of a priority. That the reason he was doing what he did, because it was a priority in his life. You know, we all have ways of demonstrating what the priority is in our life. If it's your job, then that'll show up. It'll come out. Everybody will know. You know, when they bury you, they'll come back and they say, you know, man, that guy loved his job. Boy, he was a good worker. Or if it's your family, they'll come by and they'll say, you know, I'll tell you, nobody has to doubt. This man, boy, he loved his family. That was his priority. And those are good things, aren't they? But if they come by your casket and they say, you know, out of all the things I can say about my brother or my sister, he loved God. This man loved God. This man served God. This lady served God. Because it's your priority. What is your priority? What are your friends going to say about you? If they stand up behind a podium, even now, before you're dead, what are they going to say about you as far as what is the priority in your life? For some of us, it certainly should be, and hopefully it is the Lord. And then other things may come out. If that's true, if the Lord is our priority, I mean, if he's the preeminent one in our life, then there will be things that are priorities. Will it not be? I mean, somebody says, you know, I love Jesus. I really, you know what I know about that person? If you're telling the truth, if they're telling the truth, if they say, I love Jesus, you know what I know about them? I know they go to church. Huh? If they love Jesus, if they love Jesus, I know one of the priorities in their life is going to church. I know they love the Bible. I know they love the Bible. If they say, I love Jesus, then I know. Well, they love the Bible. I feel like, well, I could get in a Bible conversation with that person, because if they love Jesus, I know they love the Bible. If they love Jesus, then they love other Christians. They love the brethren. That's what the Bible says. And they also love this lost world. They may not love the sin of the world and the system of the world, but they love the sinners in the world. Amen. Amen. I mean, whatever your priority is will manifest itself. Whatever's preeminent in your life will manifest itself in the priorities of your life. Why would somebody drive 50 miles, 100 miles, 500 miles to come to a meeting like this, knowing that in June it's going to be hot? It may cool off a little in the morning, but ultimately it's going to get hot. And it could be because they love Jesus and their priority is getting some preaching, getting some good fellowship, some good music, some good singing. And I'm just saying, does that make any sense? I think it does. I think it does. Now, I've got to hasten and hurry. You have to listen fast. What was his secret? What was his secret? Well, it's found there in verse number 10. In verse 10, it says that he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and then he gave thanks before his God. I want to talk about that window just a moment. Just a moment. I need to talk about that window. Daniel had a secret. What's his secret? This window. I'd like to talk. See, I told you a while ago, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's something that is hidden, but it's secret to him in that it's so real and important in his life. And so I want to talk about that just a moment, that window. And I said a while ago, this is something that all of us can do. All of us can obviously pray. All of us can have a window. And not only that, but the Bible says that his windows being open. That's important as well. Could I say this about the window? The window will give him a view. When he comes in and he gets down on his knees at that window and he looks out, he sees the world of Babylon. It gives him a view. And so in essence, it gives him a world view. And we all need a world view, do we not? I didn't say a worldly view. I didn't say a worldly view. I said a world view. Daniel, in fact, is one of the first to give us a real idea of a world view. Daniel knew that image that had a golden head. He knew that it was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And then he knew that the silver represents that next kingdom, and the Medes and the Persians. Daniel knew and understood then that the bronze, the brass, represented another kingdom that would come. And then there's another kingdom of iron, and eventually iron and clay. Now you're talking about a man who had a world vision. You're talking about a man, Brother Rod, who knew what was coming. He could see the world for what it was. Already on his knees in Daniel 6, he is looking past into the past at the Babylonian kingdom that has come and gone. Now the Mede-Persian worldview is there. He knows that another kingdom will be coming, and then another. What is your worldview? Well, that's not really important. Well, tell Daniel. Better than that, tell God, because it's God who gives us this worldview. You know what you discover about this worldview is that it's decaying. It's lessening from the gold down to the iron and clay. It is decreasing in value. And so you learn, if you've got a proper worldview, that this world is not getting better, it's getting worse. And also, if you'll study history, you'll find all of these nations who have come and gone and are either split up, and all of them have been mean to the Jews. All of them were terrible and horrible to the. You know what Nebuchadnezzar did? You know what he did? Besieged the city of Jerusalem for months. Well, maybe it turned into years. And then he slays. Well, you knew he couldn't last long. And so sure enough, that kingdom had to go. Same way with the Medes and Persians, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. And that's what happens in our world. Now, as long as America will be a friend of the Jew, we've got a chance for a little more endurance for until the Lord comes. But if we ever turn on them like others have done, it won't matter if Biden or Trump's the president. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so he had a worldview. You need a worldview. What is our worldview? Look, part of what we're talking about this morning with the overturning of Roe versus Wade fits into our worldview. For years and years, many of us have been praying. We've been praying that this thing could be overturned. Will it stop all the abortions? No. Will it stop many of them? Yes, no doubt. Hallelujah. Thank God. Just for the evil of it itself, it ought to have been stopped. Thank God it is. That's part of our worldview, that Christians and praying can have an influence and an impact on this world. On this world. God didn't tell us to be a bunch of holy hobbits hanging out on an island ourselves somewhere. He told us to be salt and light in this world in which we live in. Not only did he have a view, but he had a vision. When you're able to look out the window, you can see things you can't see if you don't have a window. I don't know all that he saw, but I know that he had a vision. I know he was able to see things as they were. I know that the Bible says, in fact, that in verse number 10, he had his windows open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kept looking back to the land of his heart. Amen. The land where he'd been taught the things of God. Did you know that this man, as a teenage boy, came to Babylon, and he came ready? He came ready for whatever it is the king was going to throw at him. Amen. He came ready. We're going to change the way you dress. So they take his Jewish clothes and identity off of him, and they put a sweater on him with a big B on the front of it. Babylon. No, he said, I ain't wearing that. No, sir. He would have ripped that off, and he said, I'm an Ole Miss fan, no matter what. I'm a Jerusalem fan. Y'all forgive me, my Ole Miss baseball team is in the national finals in Omaha. Barry went, sorry, Lord, for that little carnality that slipped in there. So he said, I'm not wearing that, B. I'm not wearing that. And then they put some kind of food there in front of him as far as what Gentiles love to eat. And I could have probably eat it, but he wouldn't eat it. And he said, I'm not going to eat this. So, you know, he worked out a deal with the old the guy, he's Zartuk or something, whatever. I can't remember right now. He said, we'll eat this mush over here, but we're not eating that stuff, and we'll be better than your boys. Sure enough. What I'm saying is, as a teenage boy, the Bible said it this way, purpose in his heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's drink. Amen. You know what? He was ready when he got there. He didn't have to get to Babylon and try to figure out in the chaos and the confusion of that wickedness and that world what he was going to do. No, my friend, he was ready as a teenage boy. We need to get our teenagers ready. We need to get our young boys and girls in the church ready for what they're going to face in the world, and so much so that as an old man, he may be 60 or 70 years old, but he has not forgotten Jerusalem. He's still looking back to that place. They could take him out of Jerusalem, but they couldn't take Jerusalem out of him. Amen. Hallelujah. He had a vision. He had a view. He had some ventilation. How do you know? He didn't just have a window. He had an open window. I mean, even in an environment like this, aren't you glad for these big windows? Some of these folks sit on the outside edge. They have a secret. They know that might be a little cooler on that outside edge instead of in the middle here with these hotheads. I see Brother Kevin and Amanda back there. They've been coming here for years. They know the secret. They've got the secret. Amen. Hallelujah for ventilation. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Oh, the orange light's on. We're going to have to hurry. We've got to hurry. What does that generally mean? 5 minutes? Three? Oh, Lord. Here we go. Ventilation. I mean, you get a breeze. You got a breeze. Sometimes you need a breeze. This man's under persecution. They hate him. He knows what's coming. The lion's den's what's coming, man. He knows what's coming. And so what does he need? Well, he goes and he prays, but he's got...